this conversation. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, had an epiphany this week, actually between last night and during the praise time right now. You know, it's interesting. You go through Hebrews chapter 11 and you get this tremendous, tremendous reminder of the heroes of the faith, do we not? I mean, we just walk through and see all the mighty people of faith, and you got to wonder, okay, what? What does that mean? We've always stopped at Hebrews 11 and said, that's what I want to be. I think, in some respects, we might have missed some of the meaning of Hebrews 11 because I believe it's explained in Hebrews 12. Now, this isn't something that I found in the commentaries. It's just, I struggled with, what the world? You know, it's kind of like, I don't mind sharp turns when I'm driving my Cobra. You know, there's just nothing like a 30 mile per hour, 90 degree turn to make you feel alive. Did we hurt your neck Monday night, by the way? We were at the San Luis for Ramon's birthday, and Johnny needed a ride home, so top down, 300 horsepower. She said, oh, I love rides, and I was in fourth gear at that time. I said, oh, really? Dropped it into second, stomped on the accelerator, never exceeded the speed limit, but I did manage to plant her head in the back of the seat. Kathy chastised me afterwards, saying, you probably gave her whiplash. Did I give you whiplash? Did you have fun? You wanted to do it again?
Yes.
And you wanted to drive next time, right? If I can get that seat close enough.
If you don't get in there.
Yeah, you better stay that way if you're in my car. You can't use the pastor's car to go crazy. Shake your grease thing. That just ain't happening. We're recording this. Somebody go reset the message. I'm sorry, Ben. Just clip all this off, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. But the idea behind this is, where I was going with all of this is, you know, I don't mind fast turns in the core because it's kind of fun and I know when they're coming, but I felt kind of like there's an abrupt turn after Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You dive into chapter 5 and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. And it's normally abrupt because I don't fully understand until I believe tonight why it makes that abrupt turn. I believe we will fully understand Hebrews 12 better when we look back at Hebrews 11, and we'll understand Hebrews 11 better when we see what's going on in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11. But let's set the groundwork here. We had the Hebrews, the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Some folks, I'm told, are already trying to memorize. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you know, I probably should make a comment, one more comment on that. That idea of not resisting to bloodshed, that doesn't mean we're supposed to go shed anybody's blood. That's talking about resisting to the point of your own blood being shed. Okay? Probably don't need to qualify that in this congregation, but some individual may take that, distort that, pervert the Word of God, being led by Satan, and go bring bad word, or bad, what's the word I'm looking for? Reputation on those who study the Word of God. But remember, that whole section was called Finishing Faith. The message last week was Finishing Faith. And we found the faith among the witnesses, faith among the weights, faith among the one we watch, which was Christ, and faith among not growing weary. We're following a chapter full of biblical heroes and heroines of faith. We're told to focus on Jesus Christ, especially as He conquered the cross. Keep in mind, Christ endured the cross, but Christ conquered the cross. Christ conquered death. Then we're exhorted to run our own race. But the focus of our run is not in the midst of persecution, but in the midst of chastening. When we walk through this, it's not that we're supposed to endure if we get chastened or persecuted. I mean, that's all we've seen up to this point with persecution. But what the author of Hebrews is going to do is tell us we're supposed to run the race and pursue in the midst of chastening. Now wait a minute, God, who am I running from? The bad guys or you? Well, the problem is we are running from God sometime. And we have to be chastened. We have to be disciplined by God. I know that sounds kind of strange, especially if you've ever done a study through Hebrews 12, so continue following with me. Because this next session of Hebrews almost seems out of place. I expected an exhortation to continue amongst the persecution, amidst the swords, the fires, the lions, in the dens and caves, but that's not what the Holy Spirit had the author of Hebrews concentrate on. Instead, the author focuses on faith in the midst of what God, their Heavenly Father, is doing in their lives. Tonight's message is family faith. And in family faith, we're told that God's chastening will be three things. God's chastening, God's discipline, God's education, God's training will be three things. It will be fatherly, it will be frequent, and it will be fruitful. Not real comforting yet, is it? Family faith. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 through 11. Let's read these. For consider, back up one more, I'm sorry. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And here's the exhortation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. What's a scourge? Is that not what Christ got at the cross? And scourges every son whom he receives. Now wait a minute. Doesn't that seem a little out of place? I mean, come on. We just saw the heroes and heroines at the hands of sinful man, and he's telling us, here's the exhortation to endure under the chastising hand of God. Man, that seems out of place. Then he says, if you endure chastening, this is already the third reference to that word in only two verses, God deals with you as his sons. For what son is there whom a father does not for the fourth time chasten? But if you are without fifth time chastening, of which we all become partakers, then you are illegitimate, and you're not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them. But He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening, sixth reference, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you see the sharp turn while you're going about 30 miles an hour? I mean, was it just me or heroes being subjected to these things, and boom, the believer being subjected to the hand of God? Well, here's a couple things. We're going to answer the question, why do Christians go through difficult circumstances tonight? We're going to answer, why do they face trials and hardships? And we're going to give two of them that are such common answers that we don't need to pursue, but that we really need to consider the third one. The first reason Christians go through difficult circumstances is to correct them. It's to stop our bad behavior. God will put us through stuff to stop our bad behavior. The second one, and you'll have to forgive my use of the English because I wanted it to kind of rhyme, to correct, to consequence. Okay? It's a consequence, and I just say to consequence us. When we do not correct, God consequences us, if you will. I mean, we just face a consequence of not being corrected. Mike refers to it as thumps and bigger thumps. And I've got to love hanging out with Mike Hammack. He talked about, you know, his head just gets so sore walking with the Lord. So it's to correct the consequence, and we're not going to deal with either one of those tonight. We're going to deal with the third one. It's because God wants to continue. God wants to continue. Philippians 1:6. We're confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it or will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has started a work. It's training. It's discipline. Sometimes it's 2-a-days, sometimes it's 12-a-days, depending on what kind of life you live. But James 1, verses 2 through 4, a common one says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's purpose is to continue us in His training. Folks, I think we've kind of got the wrong perspective either from what's being preached today or what's seen on TV from what's taught in the Scriptures. What does James the Apostle again say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why does God chasten His children? To continue. To continue. Now, three things about this chastening. It's going to be fatherly, frequent, and fruitful. Fatherly, verses 5 through 7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? The author starts this whole section out. They've seen all these godly people, and he starts this section out on chastening with this phrase, you have forgotten. You've forgotten. The problem isn't that I didn't tell you. The problem is you've forgotten the Word of God. It's a word of exhortation. It's a word of encouragement. The reason we get discouraged is we've forgotten that this is a word of exhortation and a word of encouragement to us. Listen, in the midst of trials, in the midst of discipline, this section of Scripture is intended to be an encouragement. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Anybody want to sign up for discipline? I remember when my kids acted up. Loved the martial arts training. I'd walk in the door, sir, we need to spar tonight. And he'd say, I understand. And it'd be my kids lined up in front of me. How's that for chastening? Till they got too fast and I couldn't hit them anymore. That was a drag. It's a reminder to look favorably upon discipline and chastening. My kids may not have liked it when I gave Deborah a bloody nose. Not intentionally. Hey, I made one mistake, she made two. I round kicked twice, I kicked to the abdomen and towards the face. She kind of flinched, I didn't hit her in the stomach, but she flinched. Imagine that movement right here, the foot coming towards your face. And Deborah goes, Dad, because you can't be on the floor when you're bleeding, right? Of course, I also gave her a whiplash on another time, but we'll talk about that one later. This is a word of exhortation. Listen to what we just read. Because we have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons. Here's what it says. It reminds us that God loves us. Okay, everything we're going through is to communicate love for us. I mean, what do we say as parents? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. That was never true in my martial arts class. It's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. And we had times where individuals would come in with really bad attitudes. And I would be assigned to this individual for the first round. And for that first round, I was on him for 2 minutes straight, not even letting him really breathe, to chasten, to discipline. Things haven't changed much now I'm pastor, has it? But folks, it reminds us that God loves us. Please stop and look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You know how that Greek phrase starts? That Greek phrase starts with whom the Lord loves, He chastens. The emphasis here is on God's love. So it reminds us that God loves us. Secondly, you know what it reminds us, which is just as important? It reminds us that God parents us. He loves us and He parents us. Every son whom He receives. Every son, we always stop and think that somehow we made the decision for our salvation, right? I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Every son whom He receives. We don't come there unless He says, come on in. I'll let you be my son. But you may not like it. The chastening and the scourging sound pretty rough, don't they? And this might conjure up images of men who say, I do, and you fill in the blank, to toughen the boy up. I don't like that. That's not what he's doing. Nonetheless, this is for our own good. You see, God does not discipline to toughen us up, again, forgive my English, but to holy us up. He's not concerned about how tough we are or how manly we are. He wants to know how holy we are. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I'm holy. It's to develop that nasty D word. No, not divorce. And no, I'm not talking about dance this time. I'm talking about discipline. Somebody dance. In us, it is to develop in us His character. All of this chastening is to develop His character in us. Why? Because for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. We have forgotten the word of exhortation. But not only have we forgotten the word of exhortation, we've forgotten the word. You see, how did verse 5 go? You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. You see, this reference here is actually a quote. It's a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12. And the Hebrew, I believe, is quoting from the Septuagint. So let's go back and get it from the Hebrew version of Proverbs. Because I really like this phrase a whole lot better than how it ends. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And you might want to keep a marker because we're going to walk through several verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom He delights. There's an element of God's love for us in parenting us. There's an element of God taking delight in us. I love how the Septuagint reads there. You can leave a finger in there or a bookmark in there, but let's go back to Hebrews 12 and continue in that text. Because we have forgotten the word of exhortation, which speaks to you as to sons. Listen, we've forgotten the word. We've forgotten the word of God. But it also says, which speaks to you. The reference here is to the Son. It's to the Son. Reread Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Remember that? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they have not only forgotten the word, they've forgotten the word Jesus Christ. Here's this chastening that comes from a father onto a son. Look at what it looks like for Jesus, God the Son, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, for considered Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. Okay. We've forgotten the word twice. The written word, we've forgotten the living word. Who's the greatest son of all time? Who's the perfect son? And what did the greatest, perfectest son of all time do? He endured chastening and scourging. Did he not? So why would we need to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, that's God, or for Christ, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings or chastening. Folks, the perfect Son, the only begotten Son, went through the chastenings, and we're told to look at what He endured. The Expositor's Bible commentary says it this way: God does not lead us into meaningless suffering. God does not lead us into meaningless suffering. So stop and think about this for a minute. Faith comes by hearing, and three of you had that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Okay, four of you had it that time. Hearing the Word of God. When you forget the Word of God, you forget faith. When you neglect the Word of God, you neglect faith. You will not have faith apart from the Word of God. When you neglect the Word of God, you don't have faith. When faith is forgotten, two things happen. Despise the chastening. You despise the discipline of the Lord. Can I pick on Naomi one more time? That's her. The second one, can I pick on Naomi one more time? You get discouraged. Listen, we get discouraged. We despise the chastening because we have forgotten the Word of God, both the written Word that tells us and the living Word, Jesus Christ. Okay? It will be a fatherly chastening, but it is a reminder that the Father loves us and the Father parents us. So it's going to be fatherly. Next, it's going to be frequent. Now, that's not fun. But it also has to be family. And I wrestled with whether to say it will be frequent or it will be family. And you'll understand why. Let's pick up in verse 8. This is verses 8 through 10. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? Boy, don't miss those next two words. And live. The implication there is that don't listen to the Father and you're going to die. Or you can potentially die. Ananias and Sapphira, 1 Corinthians, they go before the table in an inappropriate fashion. What happens? Yes, they died. They sleep. It's a pretty picture of death. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness, His character. We've had human fathers who corrected us. Parenting and disciplining children is a joint effort between earthly father and heavenly father. It's a dual task that men are called to. In fact, the father has a heavenly mandate for an earthly discipline. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Or not. When they're younger, we can make one just like you. You are replaceable. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. But while we know we have a heavenly mandate, fathers, we have a heavenly mandate for an earthly discipline, it is not the fathers alone who are supposed to discipline. Okay? Go back to Proverbs with me. And I want you to see three verses, and you're just going to think, what? You know, when football, pro athletes, right, on the sidelines, father practices with them 19 hours a day, right? Throws them 17,000 passes and kicks and runs and punts and climbs into the yard where the dog's at to get the football and all these things for their kids. And when their kids score and you see the man on the sideline, what does he do? Hi, Mom. Is that messed up or what? Well, the Scriptures almost do the opposite. Watch this. Proverbs 29. First comes the mandate for the woman to be participants with the husbands. Proverbs 29:15. I know I'll get there yet. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The rod and rebuke. Y'all know what the rod was? The short, thick club. Not a chancla, for those of you who grew up in Hispanic homes. You know, Kathy's mom could hit you on full run with her chancla. You'd be running in the house and she'd hit you with it. No, the rod was used to beat small animals. It was used to throw at lions and bears, and a shepherd could throw accurately enough to pop one of those creatures in the head and make them want to go somewhere else. Some of you folks are going to go home and start practicing, aren't you? Stand still, son. So, but it is fascinating, and it doesn't stop there, that it brings shame to the mom. All right, well, let's go back to Proverbs 10:1. Let's pick through a couple of these, and then I'll explain what I think is going on there. The Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. You see, when they come out well, dad did a good job. When they come out bad, what's up with you, mom? Come on, ladies, get with the program. Proverbs 15:20. I've always laughed at these. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, why do they give women such a hard time in this if it's ultimately the man's responsibility? If ultimately, men, we're going to stand before this. Because, ladies, you have the first 12 years in Jewish households to discipline the child. The father steps up right when they become teenagers. Miss those days, don't you? He's a teenager now. He's yours. And that's why Jesus was missing for 3 days. Because in the transition from being a boy where he hung out with the women to being a man where he hung out with the men, there's no adolescence there, guys. There's no teen years. You're either with the women or you're with the men for the guys. So they leave the temple, right? They get to the camping that night, and Joseph asks Mary, where's Jesus? And Mary says, Joseph, he's 12, he's yours. And he says, oops. So it takes him a day to get back. That's the second day of travel, right? One day leaving, the second day, and they find him the third day, and he's teaching in the temple. That's why it took them 3 days to find him. It's not because Jesus was really good at hiding, although that's probably the case. But why? The whole issue is, ladies, so much of the first 12 years are formative. And you've got to be a participant with your husbands. And when he takes over, it's either going to be really, really bad as he tries to adjust the child even more, or he'll just continue along the path that he's used to. Now, I'm going to bust in a little bit. It is not a compassionate spirit that avoids disciplining. It is a complacent spirit that avoids it. It's a complacent spirit. Somebody tell me what the opposite of love is. And I'll give you a hint. It's not hate. Apathy. What's another word for apathy? Complacency. Okay. It is not compassionate to avoid disciplining a child. It's complacency. It's complacency. And if you don't believe it here, let's go back and read it from the Word of God. But a couple things before we get there. Folks, it takes discipline to discipline. Show me a parent who does not discipline their children, and I will show you a person who does not have discipline in their own lives. Hands down. It takes discipline to discipline. And to not discipline is to treat the child as though they were not yours. What's it say? Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Book, chapter, verse. Hebrews 12:8. You see, in the Roman world, an illegitimate child had no inheritance rights. No inheritance rights in the kingdom of the Roman Empire. If you are not being chastened, if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, you're not a child of the Lord. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Parents, if the Lord is not disciplining your children, they are not His children. More readily, they indeed for a few days chastened us, but He. This contrast in the passage tells us that there's more than just a few days of disciplining under the Lord. It's not a matter of accepting a chastening or two, but it indicates that it's the habit of a life that is emphasized. This is our journey. To be disciplined, to be trained into the image of His Son. That's God's call for us.
And we train because it will be fruitful. Here's the third thing. Chastening will be fruitful. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's see if we can remember a couple of mottos, shall we? The weightlifter's model. No pain. I say, no brain, no pain. Okay, that's a blonde weightlifter model. Arnold had a phrase, go heavy or go home. He did calf raises with 1,000 pounds on him. The bar would start to bend. Put it in perspective, Joshua's car only weighs 2,000 pounds. The bar would bend over his shoulders and he would do calf raises with 1,000 pounds because he said, go heavy or go home. For the Christians, we've got to start going heavy because we are going home. What are we going to be when we get there? Now, the weightlifter's model, no pain, no gain. My weightlifting model, no brain, no pain. The Christian model, according to verse 11, no pain, no peace. No pain, no peace. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love thy law have great peace. I want to make sure we have the right heart and attitude going into these things. And so we're going to walk through an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we get ready to close of how an individual responds to chastening. And we never view this as chastening, but we should. Beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this, unless I should be exalted above measure. The Apostle Paul has just been taken into the, anybody know the context? Third heaven. He's had a vision of heaven. And it says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. What's he concerned about there? Getting a big head. Getting prideful. Getting arrogant about this. Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy when you face various trials. Everything you saw in Hebrews 11, while it was done by the hands of sinners, was truly directed by the hand of a righteous God for chastening and for growing those Old Testament saints. And the reason they were great and strong in faith and get their star in the walk of Hebrews 11 is because they did not despise the chastening of the Lord. They have not forgotten the word of exhortation which speaks to you as sons. But there's one more exercise motto. When you're doing aerobic workouts, aerobic exercise, what's the phrase people say all the time? Feel the burn. In the spiritual realm, it will be those who are not sons and daughters. It will be those who are not disciplined. It will be those who are not trained who will feel the burn. Because if they're not disciplined, if they're not trained, if they're not chastened, they don't belong to the Lord. They will feel the burn because they will spend an eternity separated from God. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Change your mind. I think more than anything else, this passage should yield to the church a response of repentance. we need to shift and change our mind in seeing all these trials and tribulations, not as God somehow wound things up, left the gas on in the house, and forgot to come home and check on us. Remember what Proverbs says about the silver. The silver is heated up in the crucible 7 times. You put silver in a crucible, and a crucible is this thing that can be heated to great intense heat. And it's heated up, and the silver boils. And what happens? The dross, the impurities, come to the surface. And then it's allowed to cool off, and the silversmith peels off the dross, just wipes it away. What does he do after that? He takes it back into the heat, and it boils some more. And the dross comes to the top, and he peels it off. Wipes it away after it cools. And a man watching a silversmith, I've shared this before, a man watching a silversmith do this process noticed that the man never looked at him. As the silversmith worked with the silver, he never looked at the person he was talking to. And the man asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is pure?" And looking at it, he says, "When I can see myself in it." For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. And the chastening gets you there. The chastening brings Romans 8:29 to life, but be confident that the Father who loves you as a son and a daughter does not take His eyes off of you. Let's pray.